Okay, so who has that? I mean, you may be the friend, actually, but who has that friend that you go out to a restaurant and you're like, you know, or you're getting a takeaway, probably takeaway is probably more it, and you ask them, you know, what are you feeling like? Oh, I'm easy. I'm good. You know, I don't really care. To those people, I say lies. You do care. I know, because then you're like, oh, okay, great, we'll order this. Oh, really? But it's just, we realize that actually when you're, whilst that person is trying to be easy breezy, it's not actually helpful because we know that you do mind and we know that you're not easy and that you don't care. And often, like in trying to kind of be like, you know, easy, you then put the endless options onto me. And I can't deal with that. It creates anxiety. And then I'm like, I don't even know what I wanted. Why did I ask? I wanted to be the person that was able to say that I don't know, I'm easy breezy. And the reason I say that, because I feel like we can all resonate in some degree. And I think that is sometimes how we experience prayer. We've got this fantastic book at home for the boys. It's Pray Anytime, about anything, anytime, anywhere. Which is awesome. The freedom is beautiful and it's true. But I think part of the problem here is it can be overwhelming. Where do I begin? What words do I say? I don't want to stuff up. I don't want to get it wrong. And then we get anxious and then we get worried that we're going to say the wrong things and then God's going to smite us. Somehow we have this theology. And so how do we even begin? And that's what we're doing at the moment. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, last week we started a 4-week series in prayer. We're reworking and kind of rewording a bit of John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way stuff. Their series on prayer, which is inspired by, driven by, the Lord's Prayer, predominantly from Luke 11, which we'll be reading soon. And what we're looking at over these 4 weeks, last week we looked at what it means to talk to God. Who is the God that we are talking to? Jesus grounds us in this understanding. And then today we're going to be looking at what it means to talk with God. And then next week, listening to God, we'll hear from a panel from our church that are not claiming to know everything, to be experts, but actually they're just willing to step into that space of saying, look, as we try and learn together, this is some of what I'm learning. These are some of my struggles. And so that will be really exciting. And then finally, on the last week, we're going to look at what it means to be with God. And one of the things I really want to be clear on in this series is that it's not seeking to answer everything. I would never have the audacity or the arrogance to stand up here and say, I can answer all of your problems. I can answer all of your questions. What my role is to point us to Jesus. To point us to the invitation of Christ. To the invitation where Jesus said to his disciples, and I believe says to us in the Holy Spirit, come, follow me. Come and learn from me. Come and sit at my feet and spend a lifetime learning and being formed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. Because this apprenticeship to Jesus is not linear as the 1, 2, 3, 4 that we see here. But again, as I said, this ever-tightening circle as we become more and more dependent on Jesus, learning more and more from him. But we have to start somewhere. So that's kind of what we're trying to do here. And one of the things I just kind of want to point out is that what we often miss, I think, probably for me at least, is we miss out on the learning process because either of an arrogance or a feeling that we should already know. But actually what Jesus is doing is teaching us like children. Let me explain. So you'll know my boys, Oliver and Malachi, and often what we'll do when we come to people's houses before we get there, as we get there, we're in the car still, we're like, all right, boys, we're going inside. What do you say? I don't know. No. Remember, we say, hello, how are you? And they go, hello, how are you? We're like, perfect. And then if they offer you something or they give you something, and what do you say? Thank you? Yes. Thank you. Or no thank you. And so what we're doing is we're teaching them common, just basic social interactions, because they need to learn. Because otherwise, if we don't do that, even with doing that, sometimes their response is still hide behind the lake. Because it's scary. There's an anxiety there. And so we repeat this process every time we go to someone's house. So if we go to your house and they don't talk to you, it's not our fault. We tried. They're learning. But it's because they, like us, are going through this God-given process of learning how to communicate, how to relate with other people. And so what we're doing is trying to create a framework for them to hang things on, for them to kind of, okay, so that's the basics. And so that it kind of guides them into this unknown space, and then it gives them confidence in that space that at least they know what to say at the start. And then from that confidence, our hope is that they would then springboard into new expressions, into a little bit of witty banter, hopefully back and forth as a seven-year-old. And I think it's similar with prayer. Some of us just, we don't know how to pray. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. We haven't had the framework taught to us as we've grown up in how to pray. And again, there's no shame, there's no guilt. This is often something that the church has just kind of gone, as a Christian, you should immediately know how to pray. But Jesus, he doesn't take that. With his disciples, who were people who knew how to pray, they had the framework, he then teaches them this prayer that we've prayed this morning. And now, look, I think one of the things I just want to address at the start as well, in the past, I've really struggled with the whole idea of pre-written prayers. I've felt that they're impersonal, they're unrelational. But when we don't embrace the pre-written prayers, that particularly that we find in Scripture, we miss out on this learning process. And so the Lord's Prayer gives us a foundation to build on, a vocabulary for life with God. And as we learn to talk to God through the words of Jesus, we inevitably grow in confidence of how we can approach God, so that we begin, most of us, again, as children and growing into teenagers, adults, actually, for some reason, teenagers, you kind of just backslide, don't you? You forget how to talk. No, joking. I did. That was just me. But hopefully, there's this almost this intuitive talking with God. And by this, I mean we learn. Because of the foundation and the formation that's happened, we learn to tell God what's on our minds, to enter into this relationship with him, what is genuinely on your mind. Now, before we begin, I want to invite Jill. I'm actually going to ask us all to stand for the Bible reading. It will be on the screens. We're reading from Luke 11 again, starting in verse 1, if you'd like to follow on your phones or on your hard copies. But Jill is going to read for us from Luke 11, 1 to 13.
Luke 11, 1 to 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not give up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat. Now, do you see the progression of talking to God, learning of who it is that we are talking to talking with God? Jesus starts by teaching his disciples to understand the God that they are talking to with this pre-made prayer. When you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And as we progress through this, then Jesus invites us to talk with God about our lives and about the world around us. And so Jesus wants us to know who God is, who it is that we're presenting our requests to. Give us our daily bread. And now, I don't know if you noticed it, but you should be able to on the screen now because I tried to highlight it. But and just to be clear, the version that I've included, you may have been slightly different to what's in your Bible, but you will see there should be a little, footnote that tells you. So often, many manuscripts include the if a son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. And so it's a small textual variant, but many still include it as it's an analogy that moves deliberately into the family setting and continues this theme of bread. And I think it's no coincidence that the Lord's Prayer asks for bread, then the friend at midnight asks for bread, and now the child is asking for bread. Do you see what the transition is here? Jesus is simply moving the example into a deeper state of intimacy. In the example of the friend at midnight, there was this degree of separation, a different house. It's a friend, it's not a family. Now we move into a father and their child. And there's even less likely for this father to treat their child badly or to give them something harmful. But then he highlights the difference between an earthly father and God our Father. Though you are evil, I don't know about you, it rubs me the wrong way sometimes reading that. We don't like hearing that we're not good, let alone evil. But here's the thing, let's be real honest. Let's interrogate our emotions and our feelings. And doing this, I'm a dad. I love my children. We'll try not to use them too often as an example in my sermons. But I love them. And yet there is this constant pull towards selfishness for me. I want what's good for my boys, but I'm pulled more to what's better for me. And even when I do the thing, I'm like, yep, deny yourself, Matt, and I do the good thing for my child, I then discover I did the wrong thing. And it wasn't actually good for them. Now, maybe, again, that's just me. But there's a tension for me, a constant tension. This tension doesn't exist with God our Father. You see, Jesus is grounding us in who God is. If you were here last week, do you remember that God is a loving Father who is holy and is the creator and king over all things, and yet is, as Augustine said, is closer to us than we are to ourselves. He is a God who wants us to partner with him in bending reality towards his will. A father who cares for us and knows what we need more than a friend, more than an earthly father, more than what we even know we need ourselves. And Jesus wants to ground us in this knowledge so that his disciples, so that you and I, the apprentices of Jesus, will move on to talk with God, to come to our heavenly Father with all we need and all we desire. We need to remember this. This is the space, the confidence that we can, as we approach God, you are approaching him on the basis of this family relationship. This is why when we pray, have you ever wondered why we pray in Jesus' name? It's not just a throwaway tagline. It's also not a magic kind of genie incantation you add on to the end of your prayer to get what you want. Like, you know, I remember thinking, for some reason, I don't think my parents told me this, but I remember thinking if you didn't say in Jesus' name, it got canceled. It was just like, no, wrong. You're like, oh, start again. Or is it close enough to say in Jesus' name? I don't know. But one of the things, so in Jesus' name, when we're asking in Jesus' name, It is a way of praying. It's an identity in praying. One New Testament scholar, Larry Hurtado, he says this, to pray in Jesus' name means that we enter into Jesus' status in God's favor and invoke Jesus' standing with God. As John's gospel puts it, but to all who believed in him, Jesus, and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You, if your faith is in Jesus, are a child of God. Let that sink in. Because I think we sometimes, it's Christianese that we say, oh, I'm a child of God. You are a child of the creator of the universe. When we come before our Heavenly Father, we come not as beggars, but as royals, royal sons and daughters, adopted into the family through Christ. And adoption in that time was irrevocable. That cannot be taken away. There is no time of day or night that you are barred from entering into the throne room of the King, your Heavenly Father. No time. We come in the name and the authority of King Jesus with access to the full resources of the kingdom. Is that how you think when you're praying? That is the space that you are entering into. Because I think many of us, we've developed a way of praying that just, let's be honest, it either feels boring, it feels impotent, and it feels impersonal. I'm just kind of throwing out good vibes into space and hoping they're caught. And I think that's because we don't pray. And so it leads us not to pray. And we don't pray because we don't know how to pray. Jesus wants us to know so that we might be released into honest, vulnerable, and powerful communion with our Heavenly Father. Or what we're talking about today, or calling talking with God. Now, there's so much to unpack here, but I'm going to limit it to unpacking this posture of prayer in with three subcategories. First one is gratitude, talking with God about what is good in your life and the world. Lament, talking with God about what feels wrong and evil in your life and the world. Petition and intercession, asking God to fulfill his promises to overcome what is wrong and evil with what is good, with his kingdom and his will. So just let's touch on all three. Firstly, let me begin in gratitude, talking with God about what is good in your life. Ignatius of Loyola, he was the founder of the Jesuit order, if you're aware of that. If you don't worry. He was an old person who's now dead. But he said the beginning point of this type of interactive prayer, of praying with God, of communion with God, is to give thanks. This is the beginning point, is to give thanks to God our Lord for the benefits we received. And then on the flip side, he called ingratitude the failure to recognize the good things, the graces, and the gifts received. As such, ingratitude is the cause, beginning, and origin of all evil and sin. That's heavy, isn't it? Ingratitude is the beginning and origin of all evil and sin. But as we actually think about that, think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Their sin. Well, ultimately, the cause, the beginning and the origin, ultimately was this failure to receive the good gifts of God. And instead, they wanted to redefine it as they saw fit. God's gift was not enough. I remember as a teen that one of the pervasive thoughts in my life that set me down the path of slightly destructiveness was this desire for self-gratification. I felt that I was missing out on life, that because I was a missionary kid, because I'd kind of been moved from spot to spot, I'd missed out. And God was the cause. The God stuff was holding me back. You see, so much of what I did was born out of this ingratitude, this ungratefulness. And so I sought to fulfill my desires outside of God. Now, I want to be really clear that this isn't, I'm not saying that this is licensed to tell people, you know, God is good, drink some cement and harden up. Like, that's not what we do. Because life can be incredibly hard. We're going to get to that. But we, as followers of Jesus, must learn to hold the hardship of life in harmony with the fact that ultimately life is a gift. Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." What's that missing? Anything? No. Everything. Everything we love and enjoy, the people we love, the food we enjoy, the beautiful places we visit, even the air that we breathe is God's. And He gives it to us. Life is a gift from God. Therefore, gratitude isn't just the beginning of prayer. It's the heart and soul of our entire relationship with God. At the center of the divine dance that is the Trinity is this generous, joyful, self-giving, other-focused love that overflows in generosity towards God's creation. And when it overflows, we read in the well-known passage, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." And of Jesus, in Galatians 1:4, we read that He gave Himself for our sins. The Father gave the Son, and the Son gave His life, and the Father and the Son together give us the Holy Spirit. Generosity is at the center of who God is, and it is at the center of the gospel, the beautiful good news of Jesus. Therefore, gratitude is fundamental to how we relate to God, even in hardship. I find it fascinating that so many of Paul's letter, which seem to be overflowing with thanks and praise and gratitude, are written whilst under arrest. One is in Colossians 2:7, where he says that he is overflowing with thankfulness. Now, I know this is so much easier to preach than for us to do. Trust me, I know. But just because it's hard, it doesn't mean that it's not true. Sometimes we will have to work to find something that we are grateful for. And I think sometimes if you can't even think of anything, the easiest place to start is with two words. Thank you. The breath that it took to say thank you. Thank you. This is where you can start. When it's too hard, create a culture in yourself, in your prayer life, that is grounded in gratitude. Now, as I said, though, as we seek to cultivate gratitude, we aren't called to ignore the world we live in, one that is so often full of pain. These two realities, they coexist, and it leads us to our second category, lament. Lament is talking with God about what feels wrong and evil in your life and in the world. Because let's be honest, what are we to do with all the pain and suffering we see in the world and that we carry in our hearts? What do we do with the heartbreaking youth mental health crisis that exists in this country? What do we do with the growing housing and unemployment crisis that exists in our country, in our city? What do we do with Israel and Palestine, or with Ukraine and Syria or Yemen? What do we do with the worsening refugee crisis, or with the multi-billion dollar industry that is human trafficking? What do we do? Even closer, what do we do with when we see our own children moving into destructiveness? When our parents and our loved ones are dying? What do you do when your marriage is struggling? What do you do with your own heartbreak? With your own doubts, your own fears, and your own anxieties? It's overwhelming. What do we do? We pray. And I want to say, far often I think we throw that line out. We pray. This is not a cop-out. Prayer is the most powerful thing that we can possibly do. And perhaps for some of us, it is the only thing you have left. Prayer is coming to the end of ourselves and realizing, I need God. So what do you pray? Well, as you see on the screen, Pete Gregg, founder of 24/7 Prayer, he says this: pray what you got. Pray what you got. If you have gratitude, pray that. If it's grief, pray that. Anger, pray that. Confusion and doubt, pray that. We need to stop performing and start praying. We are so used to performing in society today, airbrushing our lives to present a more polished image of ourselves to the world in order to be loved and not rejected, to succeed and to not fail. When this is our daily posture, when this is we wake up and we're like, okay, put on the mask, here we go. It becomes the story that we live out. And we can't help but carry that way of being, that story, over into our relationship with God. God, remember who we are talking to, our Heavenly Father who loves us, who knows us. God doesn't want your Instagram reel. He wants your heart. Prayer is not about being good. It's about being honest. Prayer is not about being good. It's about being honest. C.S. Lewis said that we are to lay before God what is in us. This open heart surgery before God. It's not. So lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. Be real. Learning to pray is about learning to bring all we are to God, because Psalm 139, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. He already knows all that's inside of you. God knows. And he knows how it breaks you up. He knows how it tears you apart. He knows how you're crumbling at the seams, and he wants to talk about it. For many of us, though, I want to touch on something just quickly. I think we've unintentionally built up walls to our real self, to our true emotions, whether it's due to past trauma, or it's simply because we've learned that for some reason emotions and feelings are weak, and I can't do that. But in doing this, we've also built a wall between us and intimacy with God. And so this process, it will take time, and it may hurt. For some of you, the words will not come. And for you, God gives us the words. He knows. Because whilst talking honestly with God about our pain or prayers of lament, they're rare today. We don't do it, we don't sing it, and yet it was incredibly common in the ancient world. Nearly half of the Psalms are lament. If you don't believe me, read them. They are full of sorrow and grief, fear, anxiety, anger, frustration, confusion and doubt, loneliness and desperation, suicidal ideation even. So why would God put that into scriptures, into holy scriptures, into the words of God that he wants us to have? Why would he give us this ancient guide to prayer that is filled with 65 psalms out of 150 psalms of lament? Because God knows us. And he wants to guide us to express our hearts to him that we might be healed and not led into temptation, into the temptation of making pain and death our identity or our escape, of letting bitterness. He doesn't want bitterness to take root or to let it define us. God gives us these prayers of lament so that we might bring our deepest pains to him instead of letting them fester. He wants his grace to meet us in our sorrow, because he meets us here, reminding us that even in the darkest moments, we do not face evil alone, but as we prayed, we are delivered from evil. I like this one way of thinking about lament is as an emotionally healthy way of processing the pain of your life and the world with God. Learning to complain to God. One author, Anne Boskamp, says this: lament is a cry of belief in a good God, a God who has his ear to our hearts, a God who transfigures the ugly into beauty. We turn our pain to the one who can make something good out of it. We trust our doubt and fear to the one who promises hope and love. We present our protest to him who is just and whose kingdom will come, whose will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lament is a way of fighting with God. Not against God, but in partnership with God, against what is wrong and evil in our lives and in the world today. And as we talk with God, lament will naturally lead us into a space, into our final category, petition and intercession. Asking God to fulfill his promises to overcome what is wrong and evil with what is good, his kingdom and his will. Petition and intercession are two sides of the same coin. Petition is when we ask God to do something on our behalf. God, help me get a job, or help me put food on the table this week. Lord, you know what to do in this tricky situation. Give me wisdom. Intercession is when we ask God to do something on someone else's behalf. It's when the Israelite, it's what the Israelite priests were called to do as they stood before God on behalf of people and before people on behalf of God. As Baptists, one of the strongest things that we hold to is the priesthood of believers. That in Christ, each and every one of us is a priest. And so we hold this position to intercede on behalf of people, to stand before God on behalf of people and before people on behalf of God. Because intercession is a form of love. Often I think we use it to kind of to get out of doing anything. God, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you, brother. And then we don't pray. And I include me in that we. And so one of the things that I've tried to do is that when I hear of someone's heartache, someone's pain, can we pray now? I'm going to pray for you now. Let me intercede for you now. Because when we enter into that space of intercession, we carry one another's pain into God's healing light. It is a sacred and beautiful privilege. At the National Hui this past week, one pastor just joked that I should have read to everyone Paul Miller's book. If you haven't read it, Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life, strongly encourage it. But I won't. I won't read it all. I'll just read a little section. Very small section, actually. So consider yourselves lucky, because it could have been the whole book. Anyway, he writes this: all of Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Gospels can be summarized with one word: ask. Both petition and intercession are summarized by Jesus' command to ask. Over and over again, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Charles Spurgeon from the 19th century, another old guy who's now dead. Whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. Petition and intercession is a recognition that we need help beyond what we can do or provide. It is a recognition of our limitations. It is prayer that brings us to the end of ourselves and to the beginning of all that God can do. It is submission and dependence to Jesus. Which brings us full circle to praying in Jesus' name. In John 14, 13, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is that second dimension of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are seeking to pray in alignment with Jesus. In the ancient world, a person's name was a synonym for their nature or character. You were either linked, your name was linked to something good or to something bad. And so when we ask in Jesus' name, we ask for the kinds of things that Jesus would ask for in a given situation. That's the sacred alignment through which the miraculous power of God flows. Yeah, I think we all know that deep frustration when our prayers seem to go unanswered, especially when we've poured our hearts out and waited in hope. It's easy to feel disillusioned when we don't see the immediate response. Or the response that we wanted, we expected. But the fact is, the scriptures remind us that God's silence often holds an invitation to press deeper into his presence, to trust him beyond what we understand, because this is what prayer is. Somewhere along the lines, we learned that prayer is this shopping list, the magic genie, but it's an invitation into relationship, into the one who knows you, is closer to you than you are to yourself. And when we pay close attention to the prayers in Scripture, whether they're Moses, David, or Paul, we notice they don't pray problems so much. They pray promises. They recount God's character. They say to God, this is who you are. Look at your faithfulness back here. Look at your power here. And then they call on God to be who he has declared himself to be and to fulfill what he has promised. Do you remember our opening to the prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done. We're being directed to pray according to the character and in line with his wisdom, not our own. And as we grasp this, I think it leads us in two directions. I'm going to land soon. But as we grasp that it's his will, not our own, it will either lead us to not pray, to avoid it, recognizing that deep down, if we interrogate our feelings, we need to be a people who can interrogate our feelings. We won't pray because what we want is my will be done. God, you conform to what I want. And this is a tension that we need, if we are to be mature Christians, we need to wrestle with this tension. But the other direction, as we understand the power and the wisdom to the one whom we pray, is that we will be empowered into prayer. There won't be another option. It will be the thing that we desire above all things, realizing that we not only have responsibility as God's people to stand in the gap and intercede, but a spiritual opportunity to partner with God, to bend the arc of human history, what is to come towards God's kingdom. Our prayers today, we stand in the answered prayers of those well before us, 70 years ago, who came to this place and said, this is where we believe God is leading us. This is where we believe a church is to be built. We are in answered prayers. We have the power, not through our own self, but to partner with God, to bend coming human history, which will be history, right? Is that how you say it? The future, towards his kingdom. This is the invitation of Jesus as we apprentice to him. Come, follow me. And I want to encourage, this is not a passive invitation, but one of intentional, faith-filled action alongside prayer. Whether we come to God with gratitude or lament or petition and intercession, my prayer is that we would be open, that through it all, because this is the thing, God may even be forming us into the answers to our own prayers. Are you willing? Because prayer invites us to partner with the God who created the heavens and the earth from chaos and nothingness. The God who dwelt with us in Jesus, who gave his life to overcome sin and evil, and who by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same one who is in you and me as we pray and intercedes on our behalf, rose Jesus from the dead. It is to this God that we pray, to act and to do what only he can do in this world. To pray is an invitation for us to allow God to do what only he can do within us, even when we cannot yet see the work that he's doing. So, in this coming week as a practice, may I encourage us to experience 5 minutes of this power. 5 minutes a day, whether morning, night, or you know, during the day, to sit in silence and solitude with an anthem that we have been praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. And if you're willing, if you're feeling a little bit risky, and in our own heart, as it is in heaven. If the only bit of silence and solitude you can get is in the toilet, you know where you're doing it then. Leave your phone outside the door, tell your children, Dad needs to do a poo. And then move into gratitude. And perhaps you find it hard. Move into lament. No, but seriously, if that is genuinely, if that is the only time you find yourself with silence and solitude, take a little bit extra, pray the Lord's Prayer, lead into gratitude, even if it is just thank you. And then let that flow into lament. As we pray our daily bread, as we stand and petition on our behalf and also intercede on the behalf of others, near and far. And so to help us to do this, I'm going to invite Sandra and the worship team back up, and we're going to pray together.
A wrestle. Do you need to just move a bit like I do? I need to move after a big service, a sermon like that. Thanks, Matt, for the opportunity. Before we come to a close, I just wanted to take some time for us to practice some of the things that Matt has been talking about. I don't know about you, but when my prayer life is not good, the wheels come off. And I know that it's me spending time with God that makes the difference in my life. And, you know, Matt talked last week about it's like vegetables. We know we have to do it, but it's good for us, but it's hard. And so I thought, you know, as a family, let's try this together. Let's spend some time with God. And just for a couple of minutes, and what I would love us to do is to consider each area that Matt has talked about today, talking about gratitude, talking about lament, and then talking about petition and intercession. But before we do that, I've been reading some and listening to some podcasts by the theologian Henry Nouwen, and he says, prayer is listening to the voice of the one who calls me beloved. And I just wonder, when was the last time you considered that you are God's beloved, that you are his son or daughter, and that you are so precious to him? And I think when we start this time, to have that in the forefront of your mind, you are coming to your Abba Father, the one who loves you. Henry Nouwen goes on, and I love this because I can so relate to it. He says, when he chooses to spend time in silence and solitude with God, his mind is so busy. He said, it's like my head is like a banana tree full of monkeys. It's like all the stuff going on. And I can relate. Maybe you can relate. When you start to pray and it's, oh, did we get the bin tags? What about that appointment? Did I make that plan? You know, it's all of that. And he acknowledges that. And I think as a community of believers, to acknowledge that we all do that. We start the silence. We want time with God. And yet we're just so distracted by the world. We are these, you know, this banana tree full of monkeys. And so what Henry Nouwen talks about is like redirecting our thoughts back into the truth of who God says we are through his word. So he might use the Lord's Prayer, and he says, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The bin tags come into his mind, he says, yeah, I see that, but Lord, you are my shepherd, and I shall not want. And it's just allowing our thoughts and our prayers to constantly redirect us. And over time, it's not so hard. We sit with God easier because we've trained and retrained our thoughts to consider God more in those places. So let's start. We'll look at gratitude. Let's take some time sitting in the presence of God, knowing the one we pray calls us his beloved, and we're precious in his sight. What words of gratitude can you bring to your faithful God today? The one that all good gifts comes from. What are you grateful for in the midst of our broken world, our own broken circumstances, and our community and our world? As you sit with God and pray, we'll just pray silently in our own hearts, but acknowledging that our mind wanders. So after a minute, I'm actually going to just get the band to play a word of scripture that will draw us all back into that place of knowing who we are in God. So let's pray. Lament. As we've contemplated on gratitude, we also become more and more aware of the darkness that exists in our own hearts, in our lives, in our community, and in our world. Sin, pain, suffering, hardship, evil. And lament acknowledges the despair and anguish. In Job 7, verse 11, he says, therefore I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And you know, it took me a long time to learn that God is big enough for my ugly tears, my foot stomping, my hurt and broken heart. And I am still his beloved, and still precious in his sight. So Jesus meets us where we are at. So take a few moments, pray, really examine your own heart, the areas in your life. Let's sit and lament and just acknowledge God. God in the presence of that. Our final prayer point that Matt mentioned is petition and intercession. Last Monday night, I went to a concert by Lauren Daigle, who's an American Christian singer and songwriter. And one of the things she said during the concert was that she had met a woman in New Zealand, and she said, "Tell me about your country. What do I need to know?" And this woman said to her, "We have one of the highest youth suicide rates in the world." And she spent the end of her concert interceding for our country, interceding for our young people. And I was so impacted that a young woman from across America comes to our country and intercedes on behalf of our country. And I felt convicted about my own lack of intercession for our country. My granddaughter said to me recently, "Nan, what is heaven like?" She obviously thinks I'm getting quite close to the front row. And I told her, "I'm not sure, but I know what it's not. There are no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more suicide." And isn't that what we seek? God's kingdom come, his will done on earth as it is in heaven. So I want us, not just individually, but corporately, to stand right now, if you don't mind. Well, even if you do, if you can. But I want us to really pray and intercede and petition God now. In your silence of your prayers, the things that are in your life right now that you are really holding on to, that are really hard. And not just petition for you and your own, but corporately to intercede for our country, for all that we know that is wrong with it, all the evil that we see, all the injustice, all the discrimination, all the hurt. So let's take a minute, let's pray our silent prayer, and then I'll invite the band to continue with that prayer. Free to join in this verse.